Thanks, Jerry. Well, God bless. Got a bunch of announcements for you today, but I'm not going to make them all. So that was last week. So if you want to hear all the announcements in detail, get a copy of the tape last week. You can listen to the teaching, too. Might bless you. But because there's just so many things coming up, I don't want to go through all of them over and over again every Sunday. So if you weren't here last week, there are a number of things I brought up that you might want to know about, but you can listen to the tape for them, okay? But some of the more vital matters, we've got an intermediate class coming up, of course, and we've got forms for that on our back table, as well as our family camp and teen camp, and our newsletter is out. And what else? Oh, today's our last day for our Sunday Teen Fellowship, isn't it? So you teens, have a great final Sunday. Our Tuesday nights, of course, in Westerville are still going on, correct? We still doing that, Rosie? Okay, good. She's still with us. But we're not going to be doing the Sundays anymore. Just time for a change. So for those of you who've been attending those or dropping your kids off, if they tell you to drop them off next Sunday, they're not going to teen fellowship, okay? Sounds like what I used to do when my parents dropped me off for Sunday school. We won't talk about that during announcements, though. You want to get built up, right? Okay. Oh, here's my favorite, the choir announcement. I invariably mess these up. But we're doing a... every time I get these down, that Sherry changes the terminology on me. We've got the permanent choir, which is the ensemble choir. Then we also have choirs we call project choir, which you can sign up for an individual project, right? So now she's putting them together to totally confuse me. We're doing a project with the ensemble choir plus people who want to sign up. Am I right so far? And that's going to be sometime in May or June. So we're starting rehearsal for that now, right?
Yeah, we really don't
know the day, but we're starting. We're going to rehearse. Oh, good. So rehearsals start on Monday the 11th. So if you are in the ensemble choir, you're already signed up for that. Okay. If you're not and would like to be a part of that project, you can sign up for it in blood or ink. Either one, okay. And we've got a form on the back table for that. Is that about handle it? Or okay, good, good. And if you want to know all the details I missed on that, you can talk to Sherry about it, okay? Also, let's see. I forget, is Tina in here today or working with the kids? There you are, front row, okay. I wanted to remind you that if you're interested, as we get closer to a finished product on our building, there's going to be more things that those of us who are completely unskilled could actually help with, and or semi-unskilled, or we'll take skilled people also, right? So if you'd like to find some way that you could help, there probably is some way that you could help as we get further along, and Tina's the one to talk to. If you don't know Tina, she's going to stand up now and do a little spin. There you go, okay. Good. And other than that, enjoy listening to the tape for the other announcement. There's a few on there that I'm sure we'll get into again on Sundays in the future, but I think today we'll skip them and get right into God's Word, okay? Let's turn to Joshua today. Joshua chapter 5. Not too very long ago, I was reading Joshua, and I came across a statement that startled me. In and of itself, it startled me, and then it startled me that I'd never seen it before. And Joshua was one of those books. Maybe you have certain books that you read more than others in God's Word. Joshua was one I love reading, and I was rocked, not only at the impact of this particular statement, but at the fact that I just had never seen it before. It completely amazed me. Maybe it'll be amazing to you as well. Of course, maybe you all saw it already, but... most of you know the background on the book of Joshua. After Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt and they refused to go into the promised land, Moses had 40 years with them roughly in the wilderness. And then after the death of Moses, of course, it was Joshua who led the children of Israel actually into the promised land, correct? They crossed the Jordan. And Joshua 5, where we're going to be looking at, is it occurs after they've crossed the Jordan with Joshua, but before they have actually begun taking any cities in the promised land. Okay. And here's what it says. It says in verse 13. So they've crossed the Jordan. They're all settled in. And it says in verse 13 of Joshua 5, It came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And this, of course, was an angel that he saw with a sword drawn, big old angel standing with a sword drawn. And Joshua said, are you for us or for our adversaries? And, you know, I would venture to say that most Christians, without reading any farther, would say, well, he's for us, of course. He's an angel, and we're God's people, right? Isn't that what angels are for, God's people? You know, so the next thing the angel says is, well, of course I'm for you, Joshua. Your wish is my command. You got three wishes. What do you need me to do, Joshua? That's what I'm here for. I'm here to do whatever God's people want me to do. That's the way I would suspect most Christians would anticipate the answer here. What's shocking is that's not the answer at all. The answer is none of the above. The answer is in verse 14, the angel said, nay. In other words, you know, do you want chocolate or vanilla? No. It's one of those Jesus answers. You know, they'd give him two choices and he'd come up with a third. That's the angel's answer. Are you for us or are you for our adversaries? No. Does that shock you as much as it shocks me? Oh, man. He said, no, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. Isn't that a remarkable answer? The angel's response to Joshua was, I'm not for you or for your adversaries. I belong to God. Oh, but we're God's people, so they belong to us. Well, he didn't say that, did he? You know, I seem to recall even Jesus Christ saying that if he prayed, his Father would send angels. You remember that? And yet I've heard Christians talk about commanding angels and sending angels, and well, I'll just pray for some angels to go over and do that job. Apparently they're reading a different Bible, huh? Because Joshua, the angel's response to Joshua was not, of course I'm for you, you're a believer. But it was, no, I belong to God. I belong to God. And Joshua very wisely fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? Boy, isn't that wonderful? And it brings up a tremendous point regarding angels and regarding other matters as well, is that, you know, God, our Heavenly Father, has tremendous, tremendous resources at his disposal. But they are his resources. They're his resources. See, they're not mine. Those angels aren't mine. They're his. The resources that God has at his disposal are his. And, you know, it brings to mind something we've talked about quite often in this fellowship, which is that God did not give his word to help us in our ways. He gave us his word to teach us his ways. And many, many Christians probably this very morning are discussing matters regarding their ways and how God is going to help them in their ways. And yet God in his word never promises that. God in his word never says, well, you decide what you want to do and I'll help you out, because after all, I'm God and that's what I'm here for. You know, that's what the angels are here for, to help you do whatever you want to do. The word of God never declares that. It declares that God gives his word to teach us his ways. When you and I choose to walk in his ways, God's resources are abundantly available. But what a remarkable response from this angel, isn't it? That he doesn't say, I'm here for you, Joshua. He says, I don't belong to you or your enemy. I belong to God. Therefore, those who walk in God's ways, God's resources become available to them to help them walk in God's ways. And this is such an essential truth, because shortly after this, many of you, I'm sure, recall from reading the Word or Sunday school or cartoons, they came upon the city of Jericho, right? And how difficult was the conquest of Jericho? It was simple, wasn't it? Were God's resources made abundantly available? Yes, they were. But why? Because they obeyed God. Joshua heard what God wanted him to do, and Joshua did it to the T, and God's resources were abundantly poured out, weren't they? But they were poured out because Joshua and the children of Israel chose to walk in God's ways. Joshua and the children of Israel chose to obey God. This is such an important thing for you and me as God's people to recognize. Such an important distinction. You know, I can't tell you the number of times. Well, it happens all the time among believers, where just recently I sat with a couple, and well, it happens all the time. You sit with someone, and they know what God wants. It's so clearly clear to them. You can see it in their eyes. They know exactly what God wants. And you sit down, and it's like, yeah, we know what God wants us to do. And they're right. And then you see them 6 months later, and they've changed their minds about what God wanted them to do. And they sometimes have all kinds of good reasons why it's their original decision wasn't the right one. But you know what? They're not certain anymore. They're not clear-eyed anymore. And most telling of all, they're bogged down in their decision. Oh, do you understand? When you know what God wants, Joshua knew what God wanted regarding Jericho, didn't he? God, if you remember the record, God made it very clear to him. All he had to do was do it. See? But see, very important, God's resources are available to us as we walk in his ways, but God's resources don't do the job for us, do they? God's resources, the angels didn't go out and march around Jericho for 7 days. God's other resources that were available, Joshua and the guys didn't sit in the camp playing cards while God's resources went out and won Jericho. God's resources were them to help them obey God. I must choose to obey God. And then God's resources are abundantly available to me to help me do what God wants. You see, so many times Christians know, certainly number one from God's word, we know what God wants, right? And even in other circumstances where it's more specific and you know by revelation what God wants you to do. And you'll wonder why it never happened. Because he wants you to do it. No matter how difficult it may appear, and I'm sure Jericho appeared pretty intimidating, right? No matter how difficult it may appear, if I will do what God tells me to do, he'll see to it that the resources are there to back me up. But I must do it. What happens all too often is we know what God wants, and then we look at the situation, and we're intimidated by it, and say, boy, I could never do that. That's not the issue. The issue is, what does God want? If you do it, he'll back you up. So often we get talked out of right decisions because we second-guess ourselves, because we analyze. But it's not about your ability or mine. It's about your obedience and mine. If we will obey God, he'll supply the resources. But the resources don't do the job for us. You understand? You know, if you know that God wants you to move to, where do you want to move to? Tibet? Okay. God tells Hannah, I want you to move to Tibet and move the word among the lamas. Not the animals, the Buddhists. She's got to then start moving, right? With the assurance that as she moves on God's word, God will supply the resources. God will back her up. God will open the doors. If she comes back 5 years later and says, well, you know, I haven't found myself in Tibet yet. Well, of course not. You need to move towards what God told you to do. And see, what happens all too often is we know what God wants, and then we start thinking about it. And we start thinking about our resources and how paltry they are. And we come to a new decision. Well, this is what God wants now. I can't tell you the number of times I sit with individuals and they just know. We know what God wants, no problem. And then 6 months later they say, well, we know what God really wants now. We figured it out after talking for 6 months. What God really wants is this. Did God change? No. What changed was you started figuring out God's will. See? And might I add, you also have a devil to help you figure out that God's will is undoable. You know? If we know what God wants, we are accountable to do what God wants. He's accountable to provide the resources as we walk in his ways. What a tremendous thing for us to understand. Oh, you see how important this is? Whether it comes to obeying the written word of God or direct revelation, when I know what God wants, I'm responsible to start walking. He's responsible to provide the resources. If I hold back and wait until I see the resources before I start walking, I'll be like that first generation of the children of Israel, right? Did they ever even make it into the promised land? No. Their carcasses trapped in the wilderness, right? Because they were waiting to see the gates of the promised land swing wide. They were ready. They were waiting to see the giants die. They were waiting to see the walls fall down. And they had nothing to go on but God's promise. That wasn't good enough for them. prophecy. God's promise is all we have and all we need. If we will move on that, he will supply the resources. See? So really, some very great things just from this response of the angel. Number one, that God's resources are abundantly available for those who walk in God's ways. And number two, once you know God's way, start walking in it and expect him to provide the resources. Don't talk yourself out of it because you don't have the resources. It's not about your resources. It's about your obedience and mine. You see, that's exactly what happened. If you study the record of Jericho, that's exactly what happened. Joshua was clear on what God wanted. Joshua and the children of Israel carried it out to the T. And how difficult was it? Very simple. Now, if they had sat down with their logical minds and figured out how to take Jericho, you think it would have been that simple? It never would have occurred. Because Jericho was a formidable obstacle, especially for their first project in the Promised Land. See? But it wasn't about their personal resources. It was about trusting God. And then those armies of God and everything else he has at his command are there to help you walk in his ways, you see. Let's go, let's just keep reading here. Verse 15. The captain of the Lord's host said to Joshua, "Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy." And Joshua did so. It says, "Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out, none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, See, I have given unto thine hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor." And that's exactly what came to pass, right? When God made that statement, were the children of Israel in Jericho? No, they were outside looking up at the walls. But God said, I have given it to you. It was Joshua's job then to walk upon the word of God, right? Do what God told him to do. And as he did, God brought it to pass. I won't take your time this morning reading that record of Jericho because I'm assuming most of you have read it or are familiar with it. So let's go to the end of chapter 6. Where again, there's just a tremendously enlightening verse right at the end of the chapter. After the whole scenario with Jericho is said and done, the walls have fallen, the children of Israel have walked in, no stress, no strain, no sweat, God's power abundantly manifested. We're given a little explanation at the end of chapter 6. It says, so the Lord, in verse 27, so the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was noised throughout all the country. Oh, there you have it, see? Why did it happen so easily? Why was God's power so abundantly poured out? Because the Lord was with Joshua. And who was with the Lord? A bunch of angels, for one thing, right? And what other resources does God have at his command? If God's with you, then everything that belongs to God comes with him, right? Oh, do you understand? Oh, isn't that wonderful? It's like Tina's getting help, right? If you actually get help from people who know what they're doing, unlike me, all of their resources come with them, right? Well, God, I'm glad he was the first one on your list, probably. Good thing. He should be the first one on all of our lists. If he is with us, then all of his resources, the angel and the angel represented, they were with Joshua as well. But why? Because the Lord was with Joshua. So the question we've got to ask ourselves is, well, why was the Lord with Joshua, right? The way that we're going to get his resources active in our lives is if he's with us. See, if he's with us. A lot of it's explained if you go back to chapter 1, where God first laid out some guidelines for Joshua. Joshua 1, verse 1 says, Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. Isn't that wonderful? So he's already been promised every place the sole of his foot treads upon has been given to him. But now he needs to do what? He needs to tread, right? He needs to tread. He needs to walk upon that promise, and then the reality of it will come to pass as he walks. from the wilderness in this Lebanon, even to the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, unto the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. What a promise. What a promise. Oh, we have promises that great and greater. See. But how great is this promise if Joshua never walks? It's words. It's words, right? It'll look nice on a little plaque on his kitchen wall, but that's all it'll be if Joshua doesn't walk. See, we have promises equally great and much greater regarding the dominion that is there for us, but the walking is required, right? See, there will not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I'll be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Man, oh man. Now look at this. Be strong and of a good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only, and here's where we get to the requirement. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. Oh, you see, there was a requirement attached. There was a requirement attached. And the requirement was that Joshua was obedient to the word of God. When God says, be strong and courageous, I think you noticed, he doesn't say be strong and courageous to fight the Canaanites. He says, be strong and courageous to continue obeying my word. That's where the courage comes in. See? Boy, you're praying and God gives you an answer and you're all fired up saying, yeah, I know it. I got. But how about tomorrow? How about the day after? How about the day after? When the world starts eating at you, where your doubts start eating at you, where your friends start eating at you, are you able to remain strong and courageous to believe the word? That takes courage. That takes strength. That's the courage that he's telling Joshua to have. And as long as Joshua remains strong and courageous to believe God's word, then all these promises will be free to come to pass. See, he says again in verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Now that's kind of worded like a promise, but it's not a promise. Okay, God never in his word says that you know, we can get to a point where we just automatically speak the word. So you understand it's not really a promise, it's a command. God's saying if you want to prosper in this way, then you need to see to it that the book of the law doesn't depart out of your mouth. That when you speak the word of God. You don't speak your doubts, you don't speak your fears, you don't speak your feelings, you speak the word of God. Thou shalt meditate therein, day and night. So when I'm thinking about my situation, what am I thinking about? The word. You know? Oh, goodness gracious. See, this applies to all of us every day. You know, I get the privilege, it is a privilege to sit in counsel with many of you on a variety of situations. I never consider it negative, because whenever somebody reaches a point in their life where they want the light of the word, that's a victory. That's not a problem. You know, the problem's been there for 15, 20, 30 years. That's nothing new. The new thing is that you want the light of the word on your problem. That's a good thing. So counseling is never something to get negative about, because that problem that the person sits down and tells you about has been there all along, right? But the change is they want to bring the light of the word into that problem. Oh, you see? When we bring the light of the word in, that's when things start to change. But see, that's what I need to not only have on my lips, but I need to meditate upon it day and night. The thing that's going to change my situation. You know, I've sat with people with grievous, seemingly hopeless problems who have achieved 100% deliverance because they've chosen to meditate on the word instead of meditating on their problem. And I've also sat with people with really minor difficulties who have never overcome because they can't help but come back and meditating on their difficulties, meditating on their limitations, meditating on their unbelief. See, by meditating, you know, the word of God just means what you choose to hold up here in your mind. See, oh, you see, it's all about my obedience to the word of God. His resources are limitless. His resources are bigger than any problem you could possibly get yourself into. His resources are bigger than your limitations. His resources are bigger than your genetics. His resources are bigger than your personal history. But am I willing to meditate on the Word day and night? See, if I am, then all those resources come to play in my deliverance. And what a glorious thing that is. So he says to meditate in it day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that's written therein. You want to do the Word? There's a great key. Meditate in the Word. You know, you don't meditate on your problem all day long and say, okay, time to do the Word. That's not going to happen. But see, he says to meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do all that's written therein. Oh, you see, God's resources are not in question. The size of your problem is incidental. It's simply a matter of obeying what God says to do and keeping His Word first and foremost. And when my doubts arise, I push them back down and bring God's Word back into the forefront. That's what I chew upon. That's what I meditate upon. That's where I place my trust, you see. So that you may observe to do all that's written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. And then thou shalt have good success. Why? Because my way is now God's way. If I'm meditating in God's Word, why is my way going to be prosperous? Because I've chosen my way. I've chosen to make my way His way. And He'll prosper those who walk His way. He never promises to prosper you in your way unless you make your way His way. See? And we find His way simply enough in His Word. When we choose to walk that, all these promises apply to us as well. Then it says in verse 9, have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. See, there he is. So remember we saw that Jericho fell because God was with Joshua? God was with Joshua. Well, here we know why God was with Joshua. See? As long as Joshua fulfilled what God charged him to do here in chapter 1, it says, the Lord thy God's with thee whithersoever thou goest. That's why God was with Joshua when Joshua surrounded Jericho. That's why God was with Joshua when those walls fell down. That's why God was with Joshua when the victory was completely manifested. Because Joshua chose to be with God. See? Joshua chose to walk in God's ways. He chose to be with God. That's why God was with him. And if God is with me, then all his resources are with me as well. You see, but not just because I'm Joshua. Well, I'm of Israel, so of course angels belong to me. No, they don't. But those of Israel had the opportunity to walk in God's ways, and as they did so, all those resources could be brought to bear on their victory. You see, that's why the Lord was with Joshua, because Joshua chose to be with the Lord, and then all those resources become abundantly available. Now, you know, after Jericho, everything just went smooth as silk, didn't it? Oh, no. Good learning for us as well. Let's go to Joshua 7. You know, God told Joshua, as I was with Moses, so I'll be with thee. Well, how was God with Moses? In the same fashion. God was with Moses as long as Moses walked on God's word. A couple of times Moses chose not to, and was God with him then? No, he wasn't. But Moses wisely got back into God's ways, and then God was with him once again. That's the way God is with any man or woman. Well, I thought I had God and Christ in me. Oh, sure, present within you in the gift of Holy Spirit, but we're not talking here just about God spiritually present. Sure, as a born-again one, he's spiritually present within you. I know that. Like he wasn't for the Old Testament belief. But we're talking about God being for you, God being working in you, God being a manifested reality in your life. That's a whole different kind of with, you know? And that's the kind of with that certainly, if it were available for a Joshua and a Moses, it's available for sons and daughters of God. But first, we need to choose, make sure that our ways are his ways. Then we're with him. And then he and all his resources are with us. Like happens for many people, Joshua neglected this truth for momentarily after they came into the promised land. In chapter 7, verse 2, it says, Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai after they had conquered Jericho. The next city on the list was this city called Ai. And he sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth-Aven on the east side of Bethel, and spoke to them, saying, go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, let not all the people go up. Let about 2,000 or 3,000 go up and smite Ai. They were pretty confident. Jericho had been so simple. We don't even need the whole army for this one. Just send 2,000 or 3,000. It's a done deal. And make not all the people to labor thither, for there's just a few people in Ai. So here this great city of Jericho has fallen without the loss of a man to Israel. Then this next city's just a, you know, it's like a Westerville compared to a, you know, Columbus. So you don't, if we needed the whole army for Jericho and it went so simply, we just 2,000 or 3,000 will suffice for Ai. So let everybody else take a break. So there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men. And they conquered Ai. Oh, no, my Bible doesn't say that. How about yours? I think mine says they fled before the men of Ai. See, isn't this interesting? Isn't this so human? That after the first victory that was so clearly God from start to finish, then the old human reasoning gets in, right? Well, if that one was easy, then this one, you know, would be even easier, right? We just need 2,000. Only thing, God wasn't in it. And as you'll see in a moment, there's another way in which God wasn't in it. But they had it all figured out after that first victory. They were flushed with their victory and thought, okay, thanks for the help, God. Thanks for the jump start. We got it from here. They didn't have it, though, did they? No, they fled. They fled. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate even to Shebarim and smote them in the going down. Wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. And look at this. Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening, he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. Joshua's pouting. And he says, alas, O Lord God, why have you brought this people over Jordan and delivered us from the hand of the Amorites or destroy us? Would to God we'd been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan. Oh, man. He's pouting. He's saying, God, why'd you do this to us? Why'd you even bring us over here? We should have just stayed on the other side of Jordan if this is going to happen. Is this God's fault? Let's find out. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it, and they'll envir us around and cut off our name from the earth. See, he's already figuring out what's going to happen, right? You ever do that? You know, a little bit of trouble, and you've already figured out how it's going to end up. You know? A total catastrophe. That's the only way this could end up. Pretty human, isn't it? And then what will you do with your great name when there's no people left? When we're all dead, what are you going to do then, God? And the Lord said to Joshua, gee, I'm sorry. No, the Lord said to Joshua, get up. Why are you lying on your face? Israel has sinned. That's the problem. Israel sinned. There's no big mystery here. You know, Joshua's all pouty, trying to make it mysterious. God says, get up. There's no mystery here. You sinned. That's why my resources didn't come to play this time around, because you sinned. And here's what they did. It says they've transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them, for they have even taken of the accursed thing and have also stolen and dissembled also, and they put it even among their own stuff. To give you some background here, in one of the things God commanded them when they took Jericho was not to take anything. You know, you don't take a piece of bread from the place, just you burn it all. Why did God say that? That's God's business. Our business is to obey him, right? There were other times where God said, hey, if there's silver and gold there, have at it. If there's sheep and oxen, grab them. But when it came to Jericho, God said, you don't touch it. You don't touch it. Okay? That's why it's called the accursed thing, because in that particular instance, God said, hands off. Well, why did God say that? None of your business. But God said, hands off. Somebody didn't keep their hands off. Is that obedience? No, that is sin, isn't it? That is sin. See, what's interesting is later on, God would tell them, silver and gold, sure, grab it. But somebody got it in their mind that, boy, I better get some gold. If God's going to do this in all the cities, how am I ever going to get any gold? So he figured he'd walk in his own way for a while, and all of Israel suffered as a result. See, isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting? Verse 12 says, therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but they turned their backs before their enemies. Why? Because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you anymore, except you destroy the accursed from among you. Oh, could it be any more simple? Why was Jericho so simple? Because the Lord was with Joshua. If the Lord's with you, what else is with you? All his resources. Why was Ai so difficult? Because God was not with him. And he said, if you don't fix this, I'm not going to be with you. Could it be any simpler than that? You want your walk to be an easy one, a victorious one, one not only full of signs, miracles, and wonders, but full of simplicity and not five senses figuring everything out? You walk with him, and then he'll be with you, and his resources will come into play. You want your life to be a difficult, challenging one where you're pouting and wondering, hey, where's God? He's blessing everybody else. Why isn't he blessing me? Walk by your senses. Tolerate sin in your life. Rationalize God's will for yourself so that God's will somehow fits with everything you want to do. And then wonder where his resources went. That's a simple choice, isn't it? See, God wasn't with him on this particular endeavor, was he? Can you see a difference between Jericho and Ai? A little bit of a difference? Yeah. Well, there's the difference between my own resources and God's resources. And tapping into God's resources couldn't be any more plainly explained, could it? If the Lord's with you, he brings the whole garage with him and all the tools in it. If he's not with you, you're on your own with your little screwdriver. You see? Isn't it simple? Just need to obey him. Just need to walk in his ways. Just need to do what he says in his word or by revelation. And life is a real joy, like it was when they marched around Jericho. Well, they got this situation straightened out. And in chapter 8, verse 1, it says, the Lord said to Joshua, fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Then he says, take all the people of war. Remember what man's idea was with Ai originally? We don't need them all. We needed them all for Jericho. We didn't really need them all for Jericho, so we certainly don't need them all for Ai. God says, you take them all. But that doesn't make sense. It's what God says. See? What God says often doesn't make sense. But does it come to pass? Yeah. Those of you who've spent portions of your lives doing what makes sense, how often has it come to pass? God's word comes to pass. See? So he said, take all the people of war, arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given into thy hand the king of Ai and his people and his city and his land. Sounds like God's back with Joshua, huh? How come? Joshua's back with God, isn't he? In light of all this, I thought you might be blessed to, in closing today, or to look at a section towards the end of the book of Joshua. Because this is the way, short of this one little fumble, this is pretty much the way the man conducted his life and his ministry and his leadership of Israel, walking in God's ways. And God doing marvelous and remarkable things on behalf of Joshua and on behalf of his people because they walked in his ways. Like what, Rosie?
The sun.
Huh?
The sun.
Yeah, the sun staying in the sky because he needed a little more light to kill unbelievers by. So God stopped the sun for a while. That happens every day, doesn't it? Oh. See, limitless resources on God's behalf. And you read the record of Joshua. Oh, he got tricked here and there. But by and large, it's a record of victory after victory because they chose to walk in God's ways. Joshua was a man, however, right? And like all men, we're temporary. And towards the end of Joshua's life, if you look at chapter 23, please. It says in verse 1 of Joshua 23, it came to pass a long time after the Lord had given rest to Israel. So they had been against all these cities, they had conquered them, they had settled in, and a long time has transpired. Given him rest from all their enemies round about, Joshua waxed old and stricken in age. And he called for all Israel, for their elders, and for their heads, and for their judges, and for their officers, and said to them, I'm old and stricken in age. Oh, that's negative, Joshua. No, it was true. And you have seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he that hath fought for you. Behold, I have divided unto you by lot these nations that remain to be an inheritance for your tribes. So they hadn't completely, as you read the record, you see there were some that hadn't been taken care of yet. Sadly, there were some that never were. But at the time that Joshua was old and stricken with age, there were still a few territories left that were sticking out like sore thumbs that needed to be taken care of. So he says, I'm giving them to you as an inheritance for your tribes. From Jordan, with all the nations that I have cut off, even to the great sea westward. And the Lord your God, he shall expel them from before you and drive them from out of your sight, and you shall possess their land as the Lord your God has promised unto you. Just sit here and watch him do it. No. Look at this, verse 6. Be therefore very courageous to keep and to do all that's written in the book of the law of Moses. Oh, does this sound familiar? The instruction hasn't changed, has it? From the very first moment Joshua was called, to way years later when he's old and stricken in age and he's passing on the mantle to others. Same truth, right? God will fight your battles. God's resources are abundantly available. You just do his word. You obey his word. You walk in his word. I'll let you in on a secret. Been a few years since Joshua spoke these words, and they're still true. It's still this simple. See. Be ye therefore very courageous to keep and to do all that's written in the word of God, that you turn not aside therefrom to the right hand or to the left. Then you come not among these nations, these that remain among you, neither make mention of the name of their gods, or cause to swear by them, neither serve them, nor bow yourselves unto them. Our situation is a little bit different from Israel in that we're not a nation, but we are citizens of the heavenlies, aren't we, in this world. I was intrigued how often we heard in manifestations today about our relationship with the world. And it's not, and can never be one of mutual tolerance. It can never be one of love, you know. Because just as the children of Israel were surrounded by these idolatrous nations, we're surrounded by a world. Our object is not to hide from the world, but our object is also not to get influenced by it. To let the presence of the world around us and the concepts of the world gradually water down God's word for us to where compromise is okay, to where an approximation of truth is okay. So we face the same challenges as they did, being surrounded by those idolatrous nations, that we stay true to God's word regardless of what the culture is doing. You see? So you don't swear by them or serve them or bow yourselves unto them, but cleave unto the Lord your God as you have done unto this day. For the Lord hath driven out from before you great nations and strong. Why? Because God was with them. And why was God with them? Because up to that point they were with him. But as for you, no man hath been able to stand before you unto this day. Now look at this promise. Oh man, oh man. Verse 10. One man of you shall chase a thousand. What better odds than that do you need? Oh, but you don't know what I'm up against. One man shall chase a thousand. One man shall chase a thousand. For the Lord your God, he it is that fights for you as he hath promised you. See, once again, when it comes to walking in God's ways, just like the senses, realities mean nothing. Well, how about the odds? The odds are a senses reality as well, aren't they? You know what I mean? The odds, well, it's 100 to 1. It's a million to 1. Don't you understand the economy? You know, the jobless rate? And that's all numbers, isn't it? That's all numbers. See, that's all numbers. And are numbers more powerful or more lasting or more trustworthy than the word of the Lord? No, they're not. See, 1,000 to 1, you know, senses-wise, if you were betting on none of you guys bet, of course. If you were, let's say you bet on something and the odds were 1,000 to 1, you'd be pretty confident of winning, wouldn't you? See how the introduction of God's word totally changes that logic pattern? Because God says one of you is going to chase 1,000. But wait a minute, the world knows 1,000 is more powerful than one unless you introduce God and his resources. Then all of those standards by which we judge things by the senses become invalid. See, sooner or later, we as God's people have to learn that. It's simply a matter of trusting his word. And then all other systems of analysis are completely invalid because he promises to bring it to pass, and he's got the resources to do so. One of you shall chase 1,000. When the odds begin meaning something to God's people, that's when we shrink back from the real victory that God has for us. When we look at the odds, we say, oh, it's impossible. Look at the odds. We shrink back. That's what that first generation of Israel did, didn't they? They sent spies into the promised land, and they started comparing their numbers, our numbers. Their cities, we don't even have cities. Their strength and size, our strength and size. We're just grasshoppers and they're giants. And pretty soon, what happened? Their heart got melted, didn't it? And they said, we can't go in there. We can't go in there. Look at the odds. Let's see. And it says in Hebrews, great section to read on this if you want some time, in Hebrews 3 and 4, that the word did not profit them because of their unbelief. Was the word still true? When God said, go in, I've given it to you, was it as true for that first generation as it was for the second generation? How come it didn't happen? How come it didn't profit them? Because of their unbelief. If the word of God is not profiting you, it's because of your unbelief or your ignorance. But if you know God's word and it's not profiting you, that's easily remedied. Not because God's changed, it's just unbelief. Quit trying to figure out how God's going to bring it to pass. And do your job, which is to obey, to walk in his word, and then have the joy of watching him bring it to pass. By bringing all, if he's got to bring every one of those angels involved to bring it to pass, he will, because that's his job. But my job is to start walking on what he says. You know, and God help me if I start changing it in my mind, because I don't think I'm quite up to what I know God said. Then it's another victory lost, another glory unexperienced, you see. Instead, we just walk on his word, recognizing that all of those human standards of measurement become invalid once I bring God and his resources into play, you see. Verse 11 is a wonderful one. Again, verse 10 says, one man shall chase 1,000, the Lord your God. He it is that fights for you, as he hath promised you. Verse 11, look at this. Take good heed, therefore, unto yourselves, that you love the Lord your God. Well, I love God. No, we're talking about two different things then. I've always loved God. No. This isn't a feeling. It's something much more than that. If they're being charged to take heed to love God, then it must be something you could easily stop doing, right? You know, I wouldn't tell you to make sure you keep breathing this morning. Whatever you do, don't stop breathing, right? You charge somebody, you exhort somebody, you tell someone to take heed over that which they could easily stop doing. See, and that's why he's telling them all these glorious things that God has done and will continue to do. But you take heed, beware, watch out, that you continue to love him. That's not talking about just a feeling. Oh, when I think of God, I get good feelings. No. Part of loving God is, if I love him, I'm going to do what he says. If I love him, I'm going to obey him. If I love him, I'm going to give heed to him and follow his words, whatever I feel like, whatever the senses tell me, whatever the odds tell me. See, that's something I need to stay vigilant in, because if I don't stay vigilant in it, I will soon stop loving God. Oh, I'll say I love God. I may even read the Bible, go to fellowship. When it comes down to that moment of obedience, I know he says this, and I want to do this. What's your choice? That tells me whether you love God or not. See? That's why he says, take heed. If you're going to take heed to anything, and I would exhort you with the very same words, take heed that you continue to love God, and he'll take heed to fighting your battles for you. He'll take heed to getting you across the Jordan. He'll take heed to knocking down Jericho. It will take heed to loving him. See, And that means if you know what his word says, maybe you've been ignorant of it for 30 years, and suddenly you know what it says, start doing it. Well, I love God. Okay, well then do his word. And watch him bring the victory to pass. You see. Oh, isn't this simple? Difficult sometimes, especially if I've got years of habit patterns of avoiding the truth. Though once I know what God's word says, if I'll simply love God enough to walk in it, just watch him turn the angels loose. See, are they available? Abundantly. But I need to walk in his ways, you see. Oh, I was going to take you back to Deuteronomy. I'm not going to do that now. When he tells them here to take heed to love God, it's not a new commandment. It's something you can find that Israel was charged to do all the way through the leadership of Moses. Particularly if you want to look it up on your own in the book of Deuteronomy, you see how Moses constantly exhorted them to continue to love God, to take heed that they love God, to take heed that they love God. And you know, I got to show you. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Let me find the one I want for you, because one of the things revealed in Deuteronomy, I'd still encourage you to, you know, look up the words love God and see how they're used here in the Old Testament, particularly in Deuteronomy. But one of the great ones, and it really reveals a great temptation to loving God. If I can find it again. Ah, shoot. I'm sorry. I had about six of them written down, and I know one of them was... No, thank you. I know what I'm looking for. Well, let's just look at a few of them. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Verse 5. It says, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Thou shalt teach them diligently to thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, when thou risest up. Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. Thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house, and on your gates. I guess this is important stuff to remember, huh? And look at this. It shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land, which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities that you didn't build, and houses full of good things that you didn't fill, and wells dug that you didn't dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you didn't plant. When you've eaten and you're full, beware lest you forget the Lord, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. And boy, what a tremendous exhortation that is, because you see, the most difficult time to remember to love God isn't when times are tough. It's when you have overcome. You've overcome and you've overcome. They're in the promised land. They've taken those cities. They've got nice houses to live in. Their fields are bringing forth abundantly. Boy, life's great. And that's when the beware comes in. See, that's when it's easiest to forget God, when life's just so great. And if you continue to read the record of Israel, you see that's exactly what happened after the death of Joshua. Once the immediate threat was gone, once the comfort level rose a little bit, God went to the back seat, and then guess what followed in his place? Bondage. Same thing happens for Christians today. It's not difficult to remember to love God when we've got no other resource available. But when God has come through and we're just abundantly blessed with his goodness, that's when we need to take heed to continue loving him, you see. And that's what you find in Deuteronomy. The constant exhortation to them wasn't so much as love God right now, but make sure after God's given you all this stuff that you still love him, you see. Deuteronomy 30, we're almost done. Verse Deuteronomy 30, verse 11. This is again Moses talking to the children of Israel before Joshua's time of leadership. And he says, "This commandment which I command thee this day, it's not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It's not in heaven, that you should say, who's going to go up to heaven and bring it down to us, that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea, that you should say, who shall go over to the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth, in thy heart, that thou mayest do it." Oh, the same thing's true today, isn't it? Nothing mysterious and complicated about the Word of God. Because of His grace and His goodness in making it so abundantly available, it's not something you need to spend 10 years figuring out. You ever meet those people who say, you know, I got to pray about whether to come to your fellowship or not? 10 years later, they're still praying for the Lord's will on what. It's not that complicated. The Word of God is simple. The Word of God is simple. We're the ones who want to complicate it because we don't want to do it. So then we come up with things like, well, I'm still praying about it, brother. Oh, shoot. You don't need to go overseas to find the Word of God. You don't need to go up into heaven and scope it out. It's been handed to you. The challenge is not finding God's Word. The challenge is now that it's been given to us, let's start obeying it. See? Let's start obeying it. It's right there in front of you. There it is. Let's just start obeying it. Well, first I need to find the will of God. Okay, you found it. Now start obeying it. You see? Oh, do you understand? And yet we want to make it so complicated, don't we? And you know why? Because something in us doesn't want to obey it. That's something I think is called the old man. We're supposed to reckon that dead and obey God's word. A little bit farther here, it says, verse 15, I have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil. And it really is that clear cut. In that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. Oh, how many times do we need to hear it? Is God able to bless? Is God willing to bless? Does God have more than abundant resources to bless? Sure. We just got to start walking in his ways. We got to love him, not in emotional, wistful, you know, unsubstantial way, but in the only way that matters, which is if I love him, then I'm going to treat him as God. And if he's God, then he calls and I answer. He lays out the way and I walk in it. That's loving God. One final short section I want to read with you, which is back in Joshua chapter 24. The sad thing is, all of these wonderful exhortations, they never did listen to any of them. But we can. Can't we? Judges 24. Oh, sorry, Joshua 24. I'm in Judges 24. It doesn't exist. I shouldn't listen to myself. Joshua 24, verse 1. Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel and their heads and their judges and their officers. And they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham, the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood and led him through all the land of Canaan and multiplied his seed. I gave him Isaac, and I gave unto Isaac Jacob and Esau. I gave to Esau Mount Seir to possess it, but Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. I sent Moses also and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according to that which I did among them. And afterward I brought you out, and I brought your fathers out of Egypt. And you came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued after your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. And when they cried to the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians and brought the sea upon them and covered them. And your eyes have seen what I have done in Egypt. And you dwelt in the wilderness a long season. And I brought you to the land of the Amorites that dwelt on the other side of Jordan. They fought with you, and I gave them into your hand, that you might possess their land, and I destroyed them from before you. And Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and warred against Israel, and sent and called Balaam the son of Beor to curse you. But I wouldn't hearken to Balaam. Therefore he blessed you. So I delivered you out of his hand, and you went over the Jordan and came to Jericho. The men of Jericho fought against you, Amorites, Perizzites, Canaanites, Hittites, Girgashites, Hivites, Jebusites, and I delivered them into your hand." You notice the pronoun that keeps coming up here? Yeah. And I sent the hornet for you, which drave them out from before you. God can use any resource he wants to, right? He used hornets. I don't care. That's not my job. But did he fulfill his promise? With hornets. Even the two kings of the Amorites, but not with your sword or with your bow. I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities that you didn't build, and you dwell in them, and vineyards and olive yards, which you planted not, neither do we. You know, great short history of Israel here, huh? In 13 verses. And in many ways, I think a lot of us could write a similar little record about what God did for us, you know, from the point of the new birth. Well, God gave me eternal life. He made me his son. And then God did this for me, and God did this for me, and God did this for me, and he did this for me. And you know it wasn't you. And you know it was beyond your capability. Well, why does that list have to stop when you're 30 years old, 40 years old, 50 years old? Why does it have to become ancient history? See, that's Joshua's exhortation to Israel at this point. Because up to the point of Joshua, God had done all this stuff because God had been with Joshua. Why? Because Joshua had been with God. Before that, God had been with Moses. Why? Because Moses had been with God. Joshua's giving them all this history to show them that none of that has to change if they will stay with God. That's why the next verse says, "Now therefore," here's what God's done up to this point. No arguing with it. "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. Put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood in Egypt and serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, great. Choose who you're going to serve. Whether the gods that your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. If you're not going to serve God, well then choose somebody to serve. That's honest, isn't it? But then Joshua makes that great statement. "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." You know, amid all the blessing that God's poured down on each one of us, and certainly, like I said, we could all give a testimony as to what God did, God did, God did, God did, over and over and over again, in our individual lives, in our fellowship's life. It's very easy in the midst of all that blessing to forget the one who provided the blessing, you know. To begin thinking that the Christian life is all about just getting my every whim supplied. The Christian life is not about getting my every whim supplied. The Christian life is about walking in his ways. Because he's God and I'm not. But I have his promise that as I walk in his ways, he's going to prosper my every step. And he has the resources to do it, whatever the senses might tell me. The Christian life is about loving God. And loving God certainly requires obedience to him. But there is tremendous blessing to those who choose to do so. See. So the question really is not like Joshua's question, you know, are you for us or are you for our enemies? The real question is, am I with God? If I'm with him, he's with me. And if he's with me, all his resources are there to help me as I choose to walk in his ways. Okay, so Heavenly Father, thank you so much once again for making these things that we tend to make so difficult. You make them so clear in your word, Father. God, the senses tell us it's impossible. But your word is always going to be contrary to the senses, God. And I just pray that we can, despite the bleakness of the senses or despite the bounteousness of the senses, can remember to love you and to walk in your ways, God. As we do so, you promise that one will chase a thousand. God, one man's stand resulted in Jericho falling. And what can result if two of us stand or three of us or 200 of us choose to love you and to walk in your ways, God? I pray that we might have the courage to do so. And I know that as we do so, you're going to honor all your promises and bring your resources to bear. Thank you for that, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Will we close with a question?
I shall not be moved. Let's all stand and sing this one this morning. Number 37, I shall not be moved.